This portion of Scripture is a very precious portion of Scripture to me personally. Whenever we face those times of difficulty and trouble in life, we like to be able to turn to portions such as this. And I have done so on many occasions, coming to these verses and reading them afresh and praying over them and drawing encouragement that the Lord would strengthen hearts from them. And I'm sure you too have read these words at times, and they have proved a great encouragement to you. Words here perhaps that you have memorized and that you can call to mind whenever those times of trial come. I know that I have taken up these words when visiting those who are facing times of trouble. Perhaps an individual in hospital who is awaiting surgery. And that can be an anxious time, especially whenever it comes to that moment when they come to wheel you down to the operating theatre. Isn't it good at such times to be able to hold on to the Lord and to bring portions like this to our minds, knowing that the Lord doesn't want us to be fearful, but he wants to remind us that we belong to him. There are others perhaps, and they would be going through times of serious illness and perhaps facing treatment, and that can be a most difficult time. But what a precious portion to be able to turn to. And the Lord can speak to our hearts through these verses and can strengthen our faith in him. There are those who perhaps are coming towards the even tide of life. The body is beginning to wind down and the signs of weakness are there. And even the river of death begins to roll its waters at the feet of individuals. How good it is to be able to look to God's word and to portions such as this and to draw that tremendous encouragement from them. How appropriate these words are for every occasion. An individual that has suffered bereavement, the loss of a loved one, and that can be a tremendous time of a great trial. Be able to come to a portion like this. Now, what a blessing it is when the Lord uses it to speak to our hearts and to comfort us. And he tells us in the very first verse that we're not to be afraid. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, fear not. Now, how many times we can become anxious, how many times the fear can arise within our hearts, but the Lord over and over again in his word would say to his people, fear not. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to trust in him. You think of many of those times when God's people faced the difficulty and that word came to them that they were not to fear. You remember whenever God's people came out of Egypt and they got as far as the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was out before them, and they looked to each side and there would have been mountains on each side. They looked behind and the hosts of the Egyptians were pursuing after them. And no doubt the fear arose within their heart. They didn't know what way to turn. They didn't know what to do. And Moses stood forth and he said to them, fear ye not. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember the psalmist David and the words that he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Psalm 46 and the verse 1, he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then he said, therefore will not we fear. And when we know the Lord is our refuge and strength and that very present help in trouble, then we do not need to fear. If your Bible's open in Isaiah chapter 43, you could just turn back a couple of chapters to the chapter 41. And this is a chapter that contains beautiful words again from the Lord. The Lord would say, fear not. Look at verse 10, chapter 41. And the verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And you can see how the Lord repeats the words to his people that we're not to be afraid, we're to trust in him. And whenever we fear, fear will attack our faith. The Lord wants us to trust in him and not to be afraid. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 15, the Apostle Paul said in that wonderful chapter, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Remember when Paul was writing to young Timothy, and Timothy felt that massive responsibility dawning upon his shoulders of the work of God and of the ministry. And the apostle wanted to write to encourage Timothy. And he said to him in 2 Timothy 1 and the verse 7, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's people are to be free from fear, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what lies ahead of us. And in the context of our Bible reading, God's people were in great straits. It was a time of exile, Babylonish captivity. It was a very difficult time. They were facing the hardest of times. And here was a word to calm their fears and to encourage them to trust in the Lord through the most difficult of times. And I want us therefore to come to these words of Scripture just very briefly together and to draw encouragement from them today. And the first point I would leave before you is the relationship of the Lord to his people. That's a tremendous encouragement to think of the relationship of the Lord to his people. If you look with me at these opening words in verse 1, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And the first relationship that we're brought to think about there is that relationship where the Lord is our creator. He says, For I have created thee, O Jacob. And we're brought to think of the Lord as being our creator. He's taking us back to the beginning. He's bringing us to think of our very existence and to remind us that he is the great creator. Remember when the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and he said to Jeremiah in chapter 1 and the verse 5 of that book, I formed thee in the belly. I formed thee in the belly. And that could be said of each one of us. We believe in a creator God. We believe in Jehovah, and that beside him there is none other. And as our creator, we owe our existence and we owe our origin to him, and therefore we are accountable to him as his creatures. And he's reminding his people here that he is their creator. And therefore they belong to him by way of creation. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. And he refers to his people there with the name Jacob. May that name Jacob reminds us of Jacob, who was the twister and the supplanter. It reminds us of the natural man. And then as the verse 1 goes on, you can see that the name changes. And he that formed thee, O Israel. If Jacob was the natural man, Israel would be the spiritual man. The man who was a prince with God, who had power with God and with men. And so whether we're thinking here in the natural creation or in the spiritual recreation, the Lord is our creator. The change of name there, that's something that we can see in the Bible. Whenever the name changes, it has that sense of a new belonging. A new belonging. You can think of Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham. You think of his wife Sarai, and her name was changed to Sarah. In the New Testament, you have Simon, and his name became Peter. Here it's Jacob, and his name became Israel. And there's that sense of belonging. For those young girls who then grow up and get married and their name changes, you can see the sense there. There's a new sense of belonging. It happens in the Bible in the negative way as well when you think of those Hebrew children that were carried into Babylonish captivity. There was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that would have been their Jewish names, but whenever they came into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to rename them and to give them Babylonish names because there was that new sense where he's saying, you now belong to me. They became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so when we see the change of name here, there is significance even behind that. But whether it is the natural man, whether it's the spiritual man, the Lord is our creator. And we think of that relationship to him by the creation and by the new creation. And that's what the apostle teaches us when he wrote to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. So when we come to these words of Scripture, the Lord is reminding his people of their relationship to him. And the first relationship is that he is our creator. But also in verse 1 there he says, for I have redeemed thee. He's not only our creator, he is our redeemer. And we're brought to think of that relationship to the Lord. Israel were a redeemed people. And they had been redeemed at a price. Do you remember when they were in bondage in Egypt and they cried unto the Lord by reason of their taskmasters, and the Lord was going to redeem them out of Egypt, and he did so by the blood of the Lamb. Whenever they were so helpless and powerless of themselves and they had no means to bring about their own deliverance, they were not able to free themselves, the Lord redeemed them with the Passover lamb and the blood. They had been redeemed by the blood. Doesn't that bring to our minds our own redemption? The Lord has redeemed us unto himself, and he has done so by the shedding of his precious blood. And we can sing today of our redemption. You think of the Apostle John when he was writing the book of the Revelation, and in the first chapter he began to speak of what the Lord had done for his people, and he just bursts out into that doxology of praise, and he says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's what the Lord has done for his people. He has loved us. And he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Therefore, we are a redeemed people. The Apostle Peter said, for we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb that is without spot and without blemish. Isn't it good today to look to the Lord and to know that he is our Creator? And that he is our Redeemer. There's great comfort in that. There's another relationship brought out there. It's in the third verse. In chapter 43 of Isaiah. And the verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And we need to know the Lord today as our own and personal Savior, and to look to that saving relationship. When the Savior came into this world, it was to save. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Today, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, what a wonderful relationship that is, to know the presence of the Lord with us, to know the joy of sins forgiven, to know that blessed hope and that great prospect for eternity because of our relationship with the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Do you know him today as your Creator, as your Redeemer, and as your Savior? Then I want you to notice, secondly, not only do we have the relationship of the Lord to his people, but the reception of the Lord to his people. When you look again into verse 1, towards the end of the verse where he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name." There's the invitation. And then he says, "Thou art mine." For those that have received that invitation from the Lord and they come to him, the Lord receives those that come to him. And he's saying here, "I have called thee by thy name." Now the Lord shows that personal interest in those who are his people. There's an intimacy there. "I have called thee by thy name." You could look into the Word of God and you could see those whom the Lord came to and he called them by their name. You remember at the burning bush when the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and he said, "Moses, Moses." And when Moses came before the burning bush and he heard his name being called, he said to the Lord, "Here am I, here am I." You remember young Samuel, and when he laid down into his bed, he heard the words, "Samuel, Samuel." And eventually he was to discover it was the Lord calling him. And he too said, "Here am I." You could come into the New Testament and different individuals that the Lord called to himself. When he came by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon and Andrew and he saw James and John, the Lord called them to follow him. And straightway they forsook their nets and they followed him. The Lord calling a people, but he's calling them one by one. He's calling them personally. He's calling them individually. Now the children and young people here gathered this morning, they would know Zacchaeus. And you remember Zacchaeus, he climbed up into the sycamore tree for the Lord was to pass that way. And when the Lord came to the very place where Zacchaeus was, he stopped and he looked up into the sycamore tree and he said, "Zacchaeus." You ever wonder what would have gone through his mind at that time when the Lord stopped and looked at him? He would think, "He sees me. He sees me." And then to his astonishment, he calls out his name and he said, "Zacchaeus." And Zacchaeus will think, "He knows me. He knows me." And then he said, "Zacchaeus, come down. For today I must abide at thy house," and Zacchaeus will think, "He wants me." May for any today who are outside the Saviour, we can say that of you. He sees you today. The Lord sees you now just right where you are. And the Lord knows you. Not only knows your name, he knows all about you. But I can say this, the Lord wants you. And he would call you unto himself. Hear the words of invitation. "I have called thee by thy name." My Zacchaeus, it tells us of him that he came down and received him joyfully. And the Lord would say to those today who are outside of the Saviour, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How many times have you heard that invitation in the gospel? But have you accepted the invitation? Have you closed in with the Saviour? Have you asked him into your heart? And is the Lord able to say, "Thou art mine, thou art mine"? That you know that assurance within your heart, "I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine." In John 6 and the verse 37, the Lord gives that wonderful sovereign promise, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The Lord will never cast his people away. He's saying to his people, "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, thou art mine." Eternally and securely shut in to the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to him today. And even as the child of God, it's good to be reminded of that fact that we're not our own. When the Lord has redeemed us and he is our Redeemer, we've already referred to that. He has purchased us at so great a price with his own precious blood, and therefore we belong to him. Do you remember when the Corinthians were wanting to forsake the Lord and to follow paths of sin? And the Apostle Paul had to write to them and to remind them. And he said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. And the Lord would say to us today, "Thou art mine." Know that we might know something of what it is to belong to the Lord. And that we might bear that good testimony as a people who belong to the Lord. And in this world of darkness, as the Lord would exhort us, "Let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so the Lord receives his people. But I want you to notice in the third place the reassurance that the Lord gives to his people. When you come to our Bible reading and to the second verse of the passage, the Lord continues to speak to his people. And he's giving them these wonderful reassuring words. And he says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And the Lord is giving these words in the context of severe trials. And it starts with the word "when." It doesn't start with the word "if." It's not a matter of if you're going to pass through these difficulties. The Lord says, "When." You know, the book of Job tells us in chapter 14 that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And you would know you'll not be too long in this world and going through this life before you face trouble. Trouble will come. The Lord has made no secret of that fact. He has said to his people, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." The trials will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And the Lord says, "When thou passest through the waters." You know, it was as if the Lord was giving his people something of a history lesson here. "Thou passest through the waters." They had been through the waters of the Red Sea. And then he said, "And through the rivers." They had been through the River Jordan. You remember how on each occasion they had to prove the Lord in the midst of that great strait and that great difficulty. And the Lord would cause the waters to stand up as a wall on each side. And the Lord is reminding them of that. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." You know what they're being reminded of there. They're being reminded of proving the Lord in the past through times of difficulty. And the Lord is saying, when you face these trials that are yet to come, these trials that are yet future, don't forget. I will go before you in those difficult circumstances. And I will be with you. And then he speaks about the fire. I referred a little earlier to those three Hebrew children. They would know about the fire. The fiery furnace. It was going to be heated 7 times hotter than normal, and they were going to be cast into it. And the Lord says here, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." And whenever the king had cast them into the fiery furnace and he looked in, and they had been cast in, bound hand and foot, just tossed in and thrown in. But when the king looked in, he said, I see 4 figures in the fiery furnace, not lying bound as they were cast in, but walking. And the fire has no power over them. They're in the fire, but they're not being burned. You see what the Lord is preparing his people for here? And he says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee." When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am with thee. And there was that one in the fiery furnace, like the Son of God. It was the Son of God. I am with thee. The Lord is there, the Holy One of Israel, with his people when they're going through the most difficult of times. And child of God today, if you haven't experienced it in the past, those deep waters will come. And those fast flowing rivers will come. And those hot flames may come. But know this great truth, this reassuring word from the Lord: he will never abandon his people. He'll never cast us out. But he clearly says here, I am with thee. That there's preservation there as well. The words, when thou passest through. If you dwell on those words, you're not going to remain in the waters. You're not going to remain in the river. You're not going to remain in the fire. When thou passest through, you're going to come out the other side. Can be a period where it seems it's unending. But with the Lord's help, you're able to persevere. And you reach the other side to the extent that those waters and those rivers, they do not overflow us. Or we could say, we'll not be overwhelmed in the circumstances. The Lord will never try his people in a greater way that they're able to bear. And the fire, my, when we pass through the fire, we're not going to be burned. We're kept safe, as it were, the Lord preserving his people. And therefore we can take this as a word to our hearts today, that we go back to the very beginning where the Lord said, fear not. And when you read it in that context, we're a people who are not to fear. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Thy Saviour. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our Saviour, we think of what he passed through for us. Now, he went through the waters for us when he hung upon the cross. The billows of the wrath of God that came upon him as he bore our punishment in his own body there upon that center tree, as he poured out his life's blood unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ went through the waters and through the rivers and through the fire of the wrath of God against sin. The Lord Jesus Christ did it for his people. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the soul that was lost. Therefore, we think of these reassuring words today. No matter what you meet in the future, you can come to words of Scripture like this that are bound to be a great word of encouragement and comfort to our hearts. Can I close by just speaking a little bit about our responsibility as the Lord's people? And you can see as you look to the verse 7 of this passage, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. I have created him for my glory. Some of the youngest again today would know that very first catechism and the shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end, there's our responsibility as the people of God. Man's chief end, his chief priority, is to glorify the Lord. bring glory to the name of our Saviour in all that we would seek to say and do. Look at verse 10. The Lord says, "Ye are my witnesses." We have a responsibility to be that witness for the Lord. "Ye are my witnesses." When the early church were waiting before the Lord and were tarrying for power, the Lord gave them the promise and he said, "For ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." It's our responsibility as God's people today. Go down to verse 21 of the chapter. And the Lord says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." We're to show forth the glory of the Lord. We're to be witnesses for the Lord. We're to praise the Lord. And we're to show forth those praises unto the Lord. And when we think of what the Lord has accomplished for us and what he has done for us, we think of that love which we cannot fully comprehend. It's a love which passeth knowledge. But knowing the love of Christ, may we realize today our responsibility, and may we seek to bring glory unto the Lord. May we be his witnesses, and may we seek to praise his holy name. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer.